Well, good morning. If you'll open your Bibles and turn with me to 1 John, we're going to be looking at chapter 2, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 11. If you are a note taker and would like to take some prompted notes on the back table back there, I've prepared a handout which will kind of walk you through as we go through the text. If you want to take notes just in your notebook or whatever, that's great as well. So prepared handout in the back, and we will get started. So 1 John chapter 2. Before we jump into our text, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love displayed. Lord, we thank you for how we have witnessed and seen your love in the manifestation of Christ, in his life, his death, his resurrection, that we might have fellowship and relationship with you. And Lord, we see all throughout Scripture your loving acts which bring people into relationship with you, that you choose a people, that you call a people, and that you save a people. Lord, this is a work from your hand, and we give you glory for it. We also pray, Lord, that you would help us to display the love that you have displayed towards us in our interactions with each other and with those who do not know you. Lord, we desire to see people come to know you, to be in fellowship with you. We ask that you would use us and that you would use us for this work. In Jesus' name, amen. So, last time, we talked about how we have to be careful with words, right? We can misuse words in a number of ways. One, just being lazy, not taking time to understand what they mean. Or just take a word and just use it willy-nilly all over the place and kind of make it devoid of its meaning. And we're going to kind of run into that problem again today. If I were to ask you, what is love? What pops into your mind? For some of you, it might be a horrible 90s song that just asks the question and never ever actually gives an answer. For others, you might be thinking of Disney princes and princesses and them finding their happily ever after. Some of you, though, might just really carry the weight and the hurt of betrayal of someone who should have loved you but did not demonstrate love towards you. Whatever pops into your mind when the word love comes into a conversation or when somebody says they really love each other, I would guess that for the most of us, it probably has something to do with some romantic kind of feeling. A couple walking hand in hand. A Disney prince and princess movie. They've done really good at cornering the market on love. Whatever it is, it's probably a love that the world says you can fall into and you can fall out of. It's easy to fall into and it's easy to fall out of. And so when we come to a text that says you ought to love one another, we're battling against these things that we have intake into our mind that form and shape our view of love. And so what I want to do from our text today is to pull out 8 observations that should inform and shape our view of love. And this is a theme that John comes back to all throughout his gospel and his epistles. So these are going to be like high-level observations. He's going to pick up these all throughout his epistle, and we're going to see them play out more explicitly later on. But in this overview, this command that John gives, we're going to review 8 observations. So let's jump into the text and read the text, and then we're going to give a definition of love, and then work through the text to see these 8 observations. So we're going to start in verse 1 of chapter 2. Get the context to see where he's coming from. He says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So, what is love? The definition that I'm about to give you is pulled from this text. It's pulled from just the scriptural witness of what it means to love God and to love others. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time defending it, but as we work through the text, you're going to see this definition come out. So here is the definition. To love someone is to put their needs above our own, acting in and pursuing their ultimate good out of a desire for their good and a sincere godly affection for them as image bearers. What is love? What is brotherly love? What is the love we are to share towards each other's? I'll read it again. To love someone is to put their needs above our own, acting in and pursuing their ultimate good out of a desire for their good and in sincere, godly affection for them as image bearers. With this definition in mind, let's jump into our first observation. And the first observation is this: love's example and source is God. We see this from the context of the passage. What did we read in the opening part of chapter 2? It's the work of Jesus Christ that came so that we might have relationship and fellowship with God. John tells us here is that those who abide in Christ ought to walk as Christ walked. At the end of verse 6, having covered what Jesus had done, he says, you ought to walk as Christ walked. And then in our text, he says, beloved, I give to you an old commandment and a new commandment, that you are to love one another. And so we understand the connection that John is making is he's pointing to Christ as the ultimate example of what it means to love. And Paul does this in Romans. He says that God manifested his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so the writers of the New Testament are very quick to point to Jesus as the example of love that we are to pattern our lives after. And John is going to make this very explicit, both the example and the source. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4 and look with me at verses 7 through 11. So 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So there we see John make this connection very explicit, that God is both the example of what love should look like, and he is the source of love. If you've been born of God, two things have happened. One, you have come into a fellowship with God. You have come into relationship with him. And having come into relationship with him, you've been given a gift, the love of God for his people that was poured out in his son has been given to you as the basis for your fellowship with God. And not only have you been given that gift, but you have been given the example which you are to follow. So we see that God is both the source and example of love. And so I want to ask you, again, what pops into your mind when you think of love? You know, Michael asked, like, what pops into your mind when you think of Jonah, right? It's often the fish, the big fish. And that's not the point of Jonah, right? And what pops into your mind when you think of love? Well, it's not Disney princesses and princesses. It's not every kiss begins with K, diamonds and couples, right? But these are the common things that will pop into our mind most likely when you think of love. And that is why we need scripture to sharpen our thinking about what love truly is. You see, we spend a lot of time taking in the world's view of what love is, through the movies we watch, through the things we read, through the music we listen to. And those things seep into our minds and they inform our view of love. And so if I were to ask you or to say to you, that person really demonstrates love for their spouse or for that brother in Christ, I want to ask you to consider, like, what are you bringing into that statement? What pops into your mind? And I would encourage you that if the love of Christ, his sacrifice, his coming, his interacting with people as he lived out his life is not there, we need to spend more time thinking through and meditating on the love of God that was demonstrated in Christ. John gives us plenty of material in his gospel for us to meditate on. And I encourage you, again, as we go through the Gospel of John, to take time to read it before we come and Matt preaches through it. And just note all of Christ's interactions. Note how he interacted with the people. And ask yourself the question, what does this reveal about God's love for mankind? What does this reveal about God's character? And how should that shape and inform our love for others? I would wager that most of us, myself included, really need to spend a lot more time actively engaging our minds, thinking through the example of Christ's love in the Gospels and the teaching of God's Word about love throughout Scripture, and less time passively taking in the cultural's definition of love. We should be a people that when love comes into conversation, Scripture is right there informing it. And we see this, right? Like, John has deeply experienced Christ's love. Having walked with Jesus, we see how he talked and opened his epistle, talking about how he felt, how he saw, how he touched, how he heard Christ. And all throughout his epistle, you see that come out. He can't go even a few verses without coming back to the love of Christ and how we are to love one another. And that is the example that we are to follow. Again, in the command in verse 6, we are to walk as Christ walked. How did Christ walk? He walked demonstrating his love for his people. Our walk with one another should be similar. So as you read the Bible, not just the Gospel of John, but just through the Gospels, through the Old and the New Testament, like, Scripture is revealing God's character. It is revealing God's interaction with mankind. It is revealing how God has pursued a people and out of love has called a people. And so ask yourself, again, how does this inform my view of God? How does this demonstrate God's love and his character? And how should that affect my love for my brothers and sisters? And really, that's what we've done so far in examining this text, right? We've read the text, and we started asking questions about it, and we are asking the question of what does this reveal about God's character? And so we're going to continue to do that as we go through these other observations about what love is. So first, we saw that Christ, God, is both the example and source of love. Now I want to observe that love is a command, something that also very much goes against a cultural understanding of love, right? And this is pretty obvious. He opens and he says, "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. At the same time," skipping to verse 8, "it is a new commandment that I am writing to you." And so he starts off by just telling and informing his audience, I am going to go over a commandment, one that you should be very familiar with, because it's old. It's as old as time itself. Really, I think John is pointing back to the idea and the knowledge that really people from every society, from every age, has some idea of how you are supposed to treat someone, right? There is some concept of love. Imperfect, yes, but it is not a shocker that you are to treat people with love. And I see this in chapter 3, verse 18, where he talks about Cain, and he uses example of Cain as something that you are not supposed to do, right? You have heard this command from the beginning, he says, and he says, you are to love one another, but not as Cain did, who murdered his brother. You are to love one another as God has loved you. And so he's pointing back to really the start of creation and saying, there is an understanding that we are to show care and concern and love for one another. And sin has destroyed that, right? Even in the law, in the Deuteronomic and Levitic law, that is written down, what are the first and greatest and second commandment? It is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And to love your neighbor as yourself. But sin wants to take that and to say your neighbor is those that are in your group, those that are close to you. And there was a lot of discussion at that time about what defines who your neighbor is. And so as we read at the start, right, you see the ruler trying to justify himself. The text says he's trying to justify himself and say, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus comes and says, your neighbor is everyone. Your neighbor are those created in God's image. And your neighbor is more than just the group that you identify with. And this is why it's a new commandment. Jesus comes and he deepens the depth of the commandment and he widens the scope of the commandment. You ought to love everyone, not just those who are part of your group. And Christ goes beyond this. He says, you are to love your enemies. You are to pray for those who persecute you. And then he tells his disciples, when he actually gives them this commandment at the last night that he is with them, he says, I give to you a new commandment, that you are to love one another. And what is the example of that love? That he is going to lay down his life for them. Christ laid down his life for those who were his enemies, for those who were still in sin, as Romans tells us. Contrary, holding God off, not wanting anything to do with God, yet Christ came to die and to lay down his life that he might bring them into fellowship with him. And so this commandment is both old and new. It is old in the sense that it should be very familiar. It should not be a surprise, but it is new in how Christ deepened the scope and he widened and deepened the extent to which we are to love in demonstrating it in his own body. If you are seeking someone's good, going back to our definition, above your own desires, you will not stumble, as John says in verse 10. You will treat them well. You will look out for their benefit. How are we doing in displaying the deepness and wideness of Christ's love, both in our midst and to others? Are we doing well at pursuing unity of the body? Are we doing well at confronting sin? Are we doing well at caring for the needs and really bearing the burdens? Is love something that we do when it is convenient, or is it something that actually costs sacrifice? Love does cost us something. That's why in our definition we said that it is, you are loving someone over and above your own desires, right? That is the definition and example of love that we have been given. Are you like Jonah in loving others and loving your enemies, right? Jonah turned and ran. Or are you like Jesus, who died for his enemies to the point of sacrificing himself that he might show his love and bring them into fellowship with him? We can very easily treat one group of people with what could be identified as love because we like to be around them. It is much harder to treat all people with love and with care and concern when you don't like to be around them, right? But the command is that we are to pursue them, that we are to love them as Christ has loved, and to demonstrate his love. So we've seen that God is the example and source of love, that love is a command. I also want to point out just that love is affectionate. Look with me at how John starts this section. He says, beloved. That word beloved is close, familial, affectionate word. It is one that connotes a sense of care and concern and deep care and concern for those that he is addressing. Now, love is not dictated by emotion, but love has an emotive component, right? Sometimes we can make a big distinction about a couple of the words that inform our translation of the word love. Like we say, phileo means family relationships and friendship and is more of the affectionate emotion sort of love, while agape is the sacrificial and almost kind of devoid of emotion. But really there's a lot of overlap in these two terms, and phileo in context is used at times to talk about great sacrifice and to talk about how we are to demonstrate love at cost. And agape at times is very much emotive, and I think you see that in this text and in John's writings where he addresses his people as little children, as beloved, as those born of God. You see the deep care and concern and compassion that he has for them. And again, going back to Jesus' example, right? If you look through and you think through how Jesus interacted with people as he walked on this earth, he interacted very forcefully with them, confronting sin, but he also showed great tenderness and compassion and concern. Isaiah says that he will not bruise a damaged reed, that he will not snuff out a flickering wick. That is the compassion and tenderness and care of the Holy Savior as he walked among his people. People who he knew were going to kill him, who were going to betray him, who were going to run from him, and yet he demonstrated this love and care. the love of Christ that we are to display towards each other, it's not cold and distant. It's not devoid of emotion. It is possible to treat someone with care while having no real concern for them. But that's not what John is calling us to. He wants us to know each other, to have a deep care for each other, and to serve each other with much love and care and affection. If you struggle to care about the needs of others, how do you cultivate a deep care for one another? How do you develop a genuine love? How do you stir someone up towards love and good works, as Hebrews says? Well, here are some suggestions for how we can cultivate godly affection. First, it's really hard to care about somebody that you keep at arm's length, right? It is very easy, and I remember this in my own life and walking through with people, it's very easy to be judgmental about someone when you keep them at arm's length. There is a couple of high school students in my church that I just honestly had very little respect or care for, thought that they didn't have any desire really to know the Lord or to walk with the Lord. And it was funny because one of the moms came up and asked me to lead a Bible study with this group of high schoolers. And I was like, I don't really want to, but okay. And through that Bible study, like, I got to know them. I got to know where their struggles were. I got to know where their heart were. And there's a lot that they needed to work on, right? But my view of them drastically changed as I sought to know them and as I sought to help them understand Scripture and apply Scripture to their own lives. It's very easy to hold someone at arm's length and to not love them. And so if you are struggling with that, if there's anybody in the church that you are struggling with, that you have a hard time caring for, let me encourage you to pursue them, to get together with them, to ask them questions, to read Scripture together, to pray together, to pursue them in relationship as a brother and sister in the Lord, seeking their good. Second, I want to encourage you to pray regularly for the body, both those that you get along great with and those that you might not get along great with, right? As you seek your brothers and sisters good in prayer, you are aligning your heart and your motives and your desires and what you hope and desire for them with God's hopes and desires for them. And then third, renew your mind in how you view this person. This is someone who is created in God's image, who needs to know the Lord, who needs to be in fellowship with Him. They are either someone who needs salvation or they are someone who needs sanctification, right? And we should view them in that light. And then fourth, I'd encourage you to lead your emotions by ultimately seeking their good. And this leads us to our fourth observation. The fourth observation is that love is very, very active. Love being active goes hand in hand with the idea of walking and abiding language that John uses in verse 6 and 10 through 11. Love being active is attested all throughout Scripture, right? You think of 1 Corinthians 13, it's an entire chapter that devotes and explains and demonstrates love, and it shows love as being very active. It notes that it is patient, that it is kind, it does not envy or boast, it's not arrogant or rude, it does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things, and it never ceases. Love does not allow you to sit back and passively watch while others are going through a difficult time. Love demands action. You might remember a couple of years ago, a story came out about a group of teenagers in Florida who were watching a man drown in a lake. And they recorded this on their phones, and you can hear them talking about how they're not going to help this man who is drowning. They knew he was going to die, and they even talked about how long it would take for him to die, and they did not render aid. That is horrifying, right? And we should be revolted by that. The police officers and the prosecutors couldn't actually prosecute that because Florida had no law on the books, at least at that time, about requiring people to render aid when you were able to do so. And so they walked free. Love does not let you walk free. You will give an account for how you loved others, whether you stood on the side or whether you actively sought to help your brothers and sisters in those that you are in fellowship with. Remember, when we talked about Galatians, let us not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up, right? We are to be active in our love, seeking the good of others. As it relates to affections, when you are actively seeking to serve someone, to meet their needs, it's really hard to not develop some care and concern for them. You need to lead your affections. And let me encourage you, this is not something that you do on your own, right? Love is a fruit of the Spirit. And if you examine the fruits of the Spirit, you're going to notice a couple of things. All the fruits of the Spirit carry some idea of emotion, but all of the fruits of the Spirit are also something that you actively do. And so let me encourage you, as you are seeking to walk in step with the Spirit, as you're seeking to walk as Christ walked, the Spirit is at work in you to help and equip you and enable you to love your brothers and sisters and those that you are around. It is something that God empowers you to do. And this leads us to our fifth observation. Love is true of believers. Look with me again at our text. In verse 8, he says, "At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." The New Testament writers have absolutely no concept of a believer who does not love. Loving and being someone who loves and cares for others is foundational to being a believer. And John says here, if this is not you, then you are not actually walking in the light. Love was true of Christ. Love was true of the one who is the light shining, who has conquered darkness. The darkness is passing away. Jesus is that shining light that has come, and love is true of him. And love is true of all who are in him. And so there's a warning here, as John has done all throughout up to this point, as he's going to continue to do, where he divides people into two camps. You either demonstrate a care and concern and a love for others, and demonstrate by your love for others that you are abiding in the light, that you are walking with the Lord, or you don't, and you demonstrate that you are walking in darkness. Now, some of you might think immediately like, well, I know some people who seem to really love sacrificially, right? At least in some areas of their life, they're very giving, they're very kind, but they don't claim the name of Christ. In fact, they would deny him. How do we think through that, right? If love is a fruit and a demonstration that you are walking in the light, how do we handle and deal with people who deny that Jesus Christ came, who deny that Jesus Christ is Lord, who deny that Jesus Christ is Savior? That brings us, friends, to our sixth point. Love loves God's truth. Notice John's emphasis on those who love are the ones who are abiding in the light. The light is illuminating. They are not stumbling around. And if you remember when we talked about what Scripture means when it talks about light, and what John means when he talks about light in his opening verses, light denotes a couple of things. One, it denotes correct doctrine. It is a truth claim. It also denotes correct action, how you are to walk. And so when John is saying you are abiding in the light. Both of these things are in view here, both correct belief and correct action. Remember that Scripture teaches that to love Christ is to walk in his commandments. John is going to talk about this throughout his epistle, but it's explicitly that if you love Christ, you will obey and keep his commandments. And so how do we think about those who show and demonstrate a care and concern but deny that Christ is Lord? Well, one, I just have to point out they are not loving God, and they are not walking in the light. And so they are demonstrating through God's common grace a love for people, and we can praise God for that, but that is not the love that is being referred to here, because they are not rooted in the love of God. They are not walking according to God's commandments. So ultimately, they are not loving God, and they are not loving others through God's power. And so what do they need? They need to be confronted with their sin. And this is something that we can really struggle with, right? Oftentimes when we say we ought to love one another, what that gets boiled down to is that I really want you to feel good, and I don't want to make you mad, right? The idea that if you love me, you will accept me, and you will accept my life choices, and you will support me in those choices. But that's not the love that Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that love is confrontive at times. Remember, again, Christ is the example of love. How can you go in and throw out the money changers and collectors? Christ did not do that outside of the sphere of love. In doing that, he was being loving. How can he forcefully confront the Pharisees and the Sadducees in his speech? In his speech, confronting them, he is loving. Confrontation is a part of loving well. How you confront is also a part of loving well. And so let's look back at our definition. To love someone is to put their needs above our own, acting in and pursuing their ultimate good. To pursue someone's ultimate good means that we are desiring to see them walk in fellowship with the Lord. And where their life is outside, out of step of fellowship with the Lord, there needs to be confrontation, right? Now, some of us really love God's truth and love to proclaim God's truth, and that is a good thing. But proclaiming God's truth without the other aspects of love that we have talked about can be needlessly offensive. We are told that our words are to be seasoned with salt, that they're to be according to the needs of the moment, that they're to be edifying and encouraging. To just go around without understanding, without talking with people, without getting to know them, and just cramming truth down someone's throat, it's kind of like taking a sour ball. You know what a sour ball is, right? And just shoving it in someone's mouth and like holding their mouth over the sour ball. It's not a pleasant experience. The gospel is offensive, just in and of itself. The truth claims that it makes about who Jesus is, and that you have to repent of your sins, that you are a sinner in need of forgiveness, is offensive in itself. And so as we present the gospel, as we bring up a sin that someone is struggling with and seek to encourage and challenge them, we need to do so in a way that is caring, that is forceful when needed, but that is done out of compassion and love and a desire to see them grow in their fellowship with God. So that's one tendency you might fall into. The other tendency you might fall into is kind of the tendency that I oftentimes fall into, and that is we really need to love God's truth more, and we need to love other people more, and we need to love them more and better by bringing God's truth to bear on their life. It is very easy to sit back and just say, honey, it's okay, you do you, I'll do me, we'll get along great. And that can have a feeling, especially in cultural context, of being loving. But that is not the love that we are called to in Scripture. John is spending his epistle confronting false teachers. He is spending his epistle confronting sin and calling people to repentance that they might have fellowship, that they might walk with the Lord and know him. Brothers and sisters, we need to love people better by being willing to confront and encourage in ways that are appropriate for the time that we have. This is hard, this is tiring, and this brings us to the seventh observation about love. Love is persevering and committed. And you see this in the word abide. To abide means to remain in a steady state, to persist in, to keep on. It's not just you love once and you abide in the light forever, right? There's this idea that as you are loving, you are abiding in the light. And as you are abiding in the light, you are able to better love. There is an ongoing persistence and commitment in love. Love is not a one-time act. John records in the Gospel of John as Jesus starts his last night before he is betrayed and crucified. Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, or John records this about Jesus. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the point of laying down his life for them. He loved them throughout his ministry. He loved them in his death, and he continued to love them in bringing them home safely. What an amazing description of the friend of, what is an amazing description, rather, of the friend of sinners. Do we portray and practice this level of commitment and perseverance in our love? Love can be discouraging. Seeking somebody else's good. We, even in preparing for this sermon, we're struggling with some people who really seem like they just want to make our lives miserable. Not anybody in this church, just get that out of the way. It's not anybody in this church, but it is hard to continue to love them. And Chris and I have had many conversations. What does love in this situation look like? Does it mean we can continue to confront? Does it mean that we try again to bring others into the situation? What does it look like? And it's discouraging, and it's not fun. And I felt my own weakness in preparing this sermon just in those situations of I am not doing well in thinking through and practicing a loving attitude, like a desire to see them saved, a desire to see them repent, and to grow in fellowship. I'm just honestly struggling with bitterness. And that is the tiring persistence, perseverance of love. Love means that we are not going to hold a grudge, that we won't become bitter, but that we are going to seek their good, that we're going to pray and hope and desire to see their repentance. It does not mean that you are staying in an abusive relationship. Please hear me in that. But it does mean that we hope and desire to see them come to know the Lord and to experience fellowship with him. Just very practically, you know, how are you doing in loving people in the day in and day out situations? Again, like you're driving along the road. It's very easy to just view those other cars as like bodiless vehicles that are just there meant to irritate you, right? And we forget that there are people behind the wheels who have their own struggles, many of whom are going to die without knowing the Lord. And so it's very easy to be mad and irritated and frustrated with those vehicles. But when we take time to stop and think and put in perspective who is behind the wheel and what do they need? We can practice love even in our driving. Final observation for this morning. Love is relational and its goal is fellowship. Simply put, you can't practice biblical love by yourself on an island with a cup of coffee and a good book with nobody else around. That might sound really nice to a lot of people. Peace and quiet, a cup of coffee and a good book. But it is not how you can practice biblical love. Abiding is persevering language, but it's also relational language. John points out that you are abiding in somebody. You are abiding in Christ. You are in relationship with him. Beloved is relational language, again, that demonstrates a care and concern for one another. And yes, funny enough, to love your brother is relational language that you can't do if you are a hermit. Hebrews 10:24, which I mentioned earlier, says that we are to stir one another up to love and good works. But verse 25 comes after verse 24, and it says this: not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We are to be in close relationship with one another. And as we pursue relationship, we are able to experience fellowship with one another and fellowship with God. Our love should be so fervent for one another that it is a testimony to the watching world. Jesus said again on the night that he was betrayed that they will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. How are we doing in this? We talk about wanting to reach the community, and that is good. We should. We should love everyone, and we should bring the gospel to bear on everyone's lives and seek to bring them into relationship with Christ. But I also want to point out that John is talking to the church here, and he is putting a special emphasis on love for each other. So I want to encourage us and really challenge us to consider, like, how are we doing in meeting together? How are we doing in getting to know each other, in praying for each other, in bearing one another's burdens? When someone comes to know the Lord, they should be brought into a family that is seeking unity, that is persevering together, that is confronting and confessing sin together, that is growing in spiritual maturity and in doctrine. These things are what we are to bring people into. And these things are only possible if we are pursuing fellowship with one another in love. If you love your brothers and sisters, and if you love those who don't know Christ, you will desire to see them grow in their relationship and knowledge of the Lord. That is what I mean when I say love is both relational and its goal is fellowship. The goal of our love is that people might experience the love of Christ, and that experiencing the love of Christ on this earth, they will never have to be without the love of Christ ever again. They will experience the love of Christ when he comes back, when he returns, and when we are with him in heaven. That is the goal of our love, is fellowship with the Lord. Again, coming back to how we started this series, fellowship with God is the foundation for our fellowship with others. Our fellowship is made all the sweeter when we are growing in our love for the Lord and our love for each other. Let's pray. Lord, you have demonstrated your love for us. You have given of yourself that we might know you and be in a relationship with you. Lord, I pray that our church might be known as a body that loves each other well, that seeks each other's good, that desires above all things to see you glorified and people walking in fellowship and relationship with you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to get past our own discomforts and desires, whether that is to stand back and to not bring your gospel to bear on a situation that we know we should because it's uncomfortable, or whether it is, Lord, to develop relationships and to seek to develop relationships and understanding and of who a person is as we bring truth to bear. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful to keep this commandment, to not grow weary in doing good, to not grow weary in persevering in love. Lord, you do not grow weary in loving us, and we thank you for that. We thank you that even when we sin, we are reminded that we have Christ as our advocate, the propitiation for our sins. Lord, I pray that we would grow in holiness, that we would grow in faithfulness, and that, Lord, that we would see you glorified in our relationships. In Jesus' name, amen.